Well, good morning this morning, whether it's here or at home. I was thinking before the service started, probably the most consistent attendee over the last few months during COVID has been Martin. Whether Martin's joined by his telephone with no video screen, on whether it's on Zoom or turning up each Sunday, I think he is probably the most consistent, whether here or at home. Today on the screen, we have Oliver. G'day, Oliver. How are you? Yeah, he waved back. And we have Melita, and we have Angelica, and we have Bruce and Helen, and I think I saw Helen clap Jane when she was finished the song, before she'd finished. That's good to see them. Not sure who else is on screen, but good to have you with us today. There has been Zoom keep doing updates, and one of the updates that they do means that you can now, if you're on a Windows computer, go to the screen and make the PowerPoint smaller and the people bigger, and you've got a couple options there, so still the gallery and speaker view. So they keep changing things for the better, or hopefully for the better, for the experience at home. And it's good that we have Zoom, because since the sewers got infected, people have been dropped off again, and we should expect that to happen. I don't think we've got any more than two cases yet. Has anyone seen an increase in two on the Central Coast? And of course, they've been isolated, so that's a good thing that that's not been happening. Well, if we go to the next slide, today we pick up the story in Matthew again of Jesus. And this is a statue, and I found it on the internet years ago, but has anyone ever been to that place? Because I'm trying to find it again, and I don't know where it is, but my assumption is they're a life-size statue, probably somewhere between Egypt and Israel. I'm not sure, but I just love the picture with Jesus no longer a baby, more of a toddler. He looks a little bit like Xavier to me. And Joseph and Mary making their way, escaping to Egypt. And that's a funny expression, isn't it? Normally you're escaping from Egypt, but today we see Jesus escaping to Egypt. And so it's a new exodus, but the exodus, they're escaping from Egypt. This time they're escaping from Jerusalem. And so just a contrast. So we're looking at that a bit today. Well, as we continue, let us join together in prayer. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we've got one more Christmas carol to go, maybe two today, and this is a rendition of the First Noel by Hillsong, so let's listen to that now.
Born is the King.
Let me pray as we continue. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, as we look at this account today, there are parts of it that disturb us. But as we look at our world, we are disturbed because we see you in all your glory and all your love, but a competition going on where you have an enemy who is out to destroy us and to defeat you. So, Lord, be with our time together. Help us to learn those lessons that you'd have us learn from this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we began looking at the first book of the New Testament, so the book of Matthew. And back then, we saw that the name that Matthew gave to his book was a book of Genesis of Jesus the Messiah. And so at the start of Matthew's gospel, and at, by coincidence, the start of the New Testament, we're taken right back to the start of the Bible, to the book of Jesus, Genesis, to the time when God created this earth and the universe, and to a time, of course, when everything was good. But of course, as we look around us today, we know that the world is no longer good. Why? Because sin entered the world when we, humanity, turned our backs on God. And I think more and more today, people don't want to accept responsibility for that. And I'm hearing that more and more, and even from church leaders. And so when Matthew introduces his book as being a book of Genesis, Matthew fills us with hope that God is bringing out a new beginning in which he will make everything good once again. But of course, if Matthew begins with Genesis, where's he go next? Well, in the Old Testament, what comes after Genesis? Exodus. And so today's reading has all these rings of Exodus coming through it. And that's where the commentators took me when I prepared for this message a few weeks ago. For in many ways, Matthew takes us to a new Exodus. In fact, you could say that the rest of Matthew's gospel, in fact, the rest of the New Testament, is about this new Exodus. It's not like the old one, but it's a fulfilling of the old Exodus. And this Exodus is an Exodus through which God will once again deliver his people from their slavery and will lead them through a wilderness into their promised land to an eternal place of rest. Now, Matthew's book is about the Genesis of Jesus. And today, in Matthew chapter 2, we see Jesus exemplifying and fulfilling the history of God's people, Israel. For today, Matthew describes how Jesus embodied and fulfilled Israel's history, specifically in aspects regarding the Exodus from Egypt. But there's another thing that Matthew's also going to do in this chapter. He's going to answer in some of the questions that were probably being asked in his day of, where did Jesus come from? We heard he was from Nazareth. We heard he was from Bethlehem. We heard he was from Egypt. Where did he come from? And so Matthew's going to answer the question, where on earth did Jesus come from? Now, so far as we've looked at the origins of Jesus the Messiah, we've seen that Mary was Jesus' mother, God was Jesus' father, and how Joseph legally adopted Jesus so that Jesus would become his son. And so far, geographically, from both Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel, we've seen that Mary and Joseph grew up in Nazareth, where they most likely met, then they traveled to Bethlehem, where Mary gave birth to Jesus. And then on Christmas Day, 2 days ago, we looked at how the Magi came to Bethlehem to worship the baby Jesus, and how through their visit, we saw God's plan for a new beginning for all of humanity unfolding through this Messiah, Jesus. But then on Christmas Day, if you were here or if you listened in later, you would have noticed that I chose to ignore the elephant that was in the room. For on Christmas day, we read that when the Magi came to King Herod looking for Jesus, that Herod set in plan a place to dispose of Jesus, for Herod was intent on killing off any rivals to his throne. Now, this desire to kill off his rivals takes us back to the first book of Exodus in many ways. For in the first book of Exodus, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, was oppressing God's people who were known at that time as the Hebrews. And this oppression became so great that Pharaoh started killing all the Hebrew male babies at birth. But then the book of Exodus tells us of how God stepped in to save his people. And God did this by saving just one of those boys, Moses, so that Moses could then go on to save God's people from their slavery and from Pharaoh, and then lead them through the wilderness to the promised land. Now, in Matthew's gospel, we see a new Pharaoh, if you like, King Herod, killing off male babies in Bethlehem, not so much at birth, but 0 to 2 years old. But we also see God save a new Moses, as God rescues one of these male babies from Herod's clutches. And God saves this baby so that when he grew up, he would save God's people from their slavery and lead them to their promised land. So how did all this come about? Well, let's now hear how it came about through our Bible reading, which Dasha will now read to us.
Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, 7 to 8, and 12 to 23. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth, So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord.
So there's some of the answers to where on earth Jesus came from. Now I've got to find out where I was up to. Okay. So what Matthew tells us is that after the Magi came and visited Jesus, they were then warned in a dream not to return to Jerusalem to report to King Herod where they'd found the King of the Jews. And they went home via another route, and I suspect they probably went down to the Jordan River, Jericho, and into Samaria, where Herod was not the ruler, but I'm not sure about that, of course. We're not told. Next, Matthew told us that an angel also then warned Joseph in a dream. That was how Joseph tended to hear God's voice. The dream in which Herod was about to make a search for Jesus so that he could kill him. And we read that the angel told Joseph to get up in the middle of the night and to escape with Mary and Jesus and to where? To Egypt. And so they packed up and left that night. And certainly the first part of that trip would have been very difficult because they had to go fairly close to Jerusalem and that area. And it's from here that we begin to see Jesus exemplifying and fulfilling the history of God's people, Israel, in his own body. Whereas the young nation of Israel was led down by God to Egypt to escape death from a famine some 1,700 years earlier, so Jesus was now being led by God down to Egypt to escape death. Now, I find it interesting that when we looked at the Bible Overview series and looked at God's people during this time of Exodus, particularly when the Pharaoh who was killing the sons was around, God referred to his people, the Hebrews, as being his beloved son. And so now, once again, as Jesus fulfills the history of God's people, Israel in his own body, God's son finds himself in Egypt, where, like the Hebrews, he's helpless and weak. But in looking back to the Exodus, we then expect that God will come to call on Jesus to come out of Egypt and to return to the promised land. Though, as Jesus fulfills Israel's history in his own body, things this time right round aren't exactly the same as they were back in the days of Moses. In fact, Jerusalem will now be seen as the new Egypt, for this is where God's son will be oppressed. But it is also from Jerusalem that Jesus will rescue God's people. Well, let's get back to what Matthew has to tell us about this. So far, Matthew's told us the details of how Jesus escaped to Egypt. And then we read in verse 16 that when King Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he, like Pharaoh before him, ordered that all the male children living in Bethlehem under the age of two be executed, which would have been around 20 to 30 children in all. That's the estimates. And of course, this was a terrible event, one that should never have happened, one that some people come in and say, well, why didn't God save all those children that day? But that's not how history works, is it? God acts in grace. But he can't save everyone, or he can. But then where does faith and things like that come in? This event, though, reminds us about how sinful and corrupt we humans had become. And it also reveals how Satan is at work behind the scenes through people like Herod seeking to destroy God's people and even trying to put an end to God himself if he can. Now, the way that Matthew deals with this terrible account is that he says in verse 17, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. And what was the prophecy? Well, there's a prophecy about Rachel weeping for her children and how in her overwhelming grief she refused to accept comfort from anyone. Do you remember who Rachel is? Rachel should. Jacob's favourite wife, that's correct, and the father of Benjamin and Joseph. But then, of course, Rachel died before the Hebrews went down to Egypt, died at the birth of Benjamin. In fact, this prophecy was proclaimed more than 1,000 years after Rachel had died. In fact, this prophecy really isn't about Rachel or the Exodus. It's a prophecy about when God's people were carried off into exile in Babylon. And so on the way, they've passed by Rachel's tomb. And so there's this symbolic, which was very similar to the time of going down to Egypt. There's this symbolism of Rachel weeping for those, well, for God's son, Jesus, who's going down to Egypt as well. So God's son is once again going down to Egypt, but the grief that Rachel, the sense of grief we have, is for the children of Bethlehem near Rachel's grave who have died. And so, but at the same time, there is that grief, but there's also God's son, once again, going down to Egypt to a type of self-imposed exile for Joseph, Mary, and Jesus to escape from Herod. But as God's people returned from exile 500 years earlier, so would God's son. And so whilst the part of the prophecy that Matthew chose to quote is all about Rachel's grief, the rest of the prophecy is about restoration and joy. And that seems to be what I keep saying over and over again. Matthew gives us some of the prophecy, but I go, well, why didn't he go down to the end? And I wonder if he's saying to the people, getting the people to read their Bibles to see what comes next. Because time and time again, he gives a part of the prophecy, but so much important stuff follows after that. And the case, same as here, for this is from Jeremiah chapter 31. And when we get to chapter 31, verse 31, we see God promising to bring his people back from exile so that he might then establish a new covenant with his people. But as I said, Matthew's main point in quoting this prophecy is to help us to reflect on the grief of the people of Bethlehem after their sons have been killed in Satan's attempt to wipe out Jesus. Now this brings us to verse 19, to when King Herod died, and a big shout of relief went up, I expect. But before we go there, let's first pick up what happened in the original Exodus story when God told Moses, living in Midian, to return to Egypt. In the Exodus story, we read that when the Pharaoh and the others who'd sought to kill Moses died, God told Moses to go back to Egypt. And so as this is the new Exodus, where Jesus is fulfilling in his body the history of Israel, we see the same thing happening again. For Matthew tells us that when Herod the Great and those who had sought to kill Jesus had died, verse 20, God instructed Joseph to take Jesus back to the land of Israel as a type of Exodus. Now, what Matthew tells us in verse 21 was that they headed for the land of Israel, but then after crossing the wilderness, where did they head to? Well, where would you head to? You'd probably expect them to return back to Nazareth, wouldn't you? But why did they stay in Bethlehem for 2 years or up to 2 years? There's a few questions there that are unanswered. Where was the expectation that Mary and Joseph would raise Jesus? Well, Bethlehem, of course, was the place where about all the prophecies said that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. But then in verse 22, Matthew tells us that when Joseph heard that Herod's son Archelaus was reigning in Judah, Joseph became afraid to go there, to go to whether it's Bethlehem, Jerusalem, or the whole of Judea. And so in the end, instead of going to Bethlehem or to Jerusalem, we read that Joseph withdrew with Mary and Joseph to the district of Galilee, and that he went and lived in a town called Nazareth, where all his family were and her family. And then Matthew says, thus was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. So can anyone tell me the address of that prophecy in the Old Testament? Jesus would be called, the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. Trouble is, none of the Old Testament prophets do. They never said that the Messiah would come from Nazareth. But then Matthew tells us that the prophet said that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. So what's going on here? Well, the commentators suggest that Matthew was more than likely referring to a theme of prophecy rather than a specific prophecy. We get a sense of this theme in John chapter 7. In fact, the whole of John chapter 7 sort of keeps coming in and out of this theme of where does Jesus come from? Can he be the Messiah? So in verse 27 of John 7, the people said that no one would know where the Messiah would come from. So that was the theme. We don't know where the Messiah is going to come from. And yet, because they knew that Jesus had come from Nazareth, that's where he's come from, they concluded there was no way that Jesus could be the Messiah. We know where he comes from. He comes from Nazareth. Likewise, in the same chapter, when Nicodemus was defending Jesus, the Pharisees reminded him in verse 52 that no prophet had ever spoken of a prophet coming from Galilee. They're referring to the prophet that Moses spoke about. So again, that concept of Exodus coming through again. Moses told the people to look out for a prophet like him, whom God would one day send. Someone who would be a prophet, someone who would act as high priest, someone who would rule over God's people and lead God's people. And this is why when Philip told his brother that Jesus was the long-awaited prophet, the Moses prophet, Nathanael then said to him, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Because Nathanael wasn't much better. He came from Cana. Like, what's Cana? Anyway. Though I do wonder why the people and the Pharisees and Nathanael didn't then turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. I think we had this on Christmas Day. To when God said that he would honour Galilee of the Gentiles. For God said that from Galilee a son would be given unto God's people, verse 6, who would reign on David's throne. So this is the Messiah. And where would the Messiah come from? He would come from Galilee. Where was Nazareth? Galilee. Why didn't they say Nazareth? Because Nazareth didn't exist when that prophecy was said in Isaiah chapter 9. But what would this Messiah from Galilee be called? Anyone remember the words of the Hallelujah chorus? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. The clues are there. But it's that messianic secret coming through. Mind you, when Nathanael met Jesus, that was the one who said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He changed his mind quickly about Nazareth and about Jesus, for almost immediately he called Jesus the Son of God and the King of Israel for fulfillment of that prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9. And that's what happens when we come to Jesus, when we realize who he is, the Son of God and our King. So then in summary, where had Jesus come from? Well, through Matthew's account, we've seen Jesus in Bethlehem, we've seen him in Egypt, and we've seen him in Nazareth. And you might have a story like that growing up. I don't. But then where had Jesus really come from? And why would God's people not know where he came from? Why was that a theme of prophecy? Well, as the Calypso Carol says, he come from the glory. He come from the glorious kingdom. For we know that Jesus came from God's heavenly throne. And no one would have expected that. And so we reach the end of this account where Matthew has explained to his readers how Jesus could come from both Bethlehem and Nazareth and even spend some time in Egypt. But we've also seen through this account how Jesus fulfills the history of Israel in part in his own body. But in fulfilling this history, Jesus is pointing to something far, far greater. And that is how Jesus would fulfill the purpose that God had originally set for the people of Israel. And that was that through them, through the people of Israel, all people on earth would be blessed, fulfilling the promise made to Abraham. But not only does Jesus fulfill the purpose for Israel,
Jesus is the new Israel. And this is where I hear Derek Prince's words ringing on a tape that I used to play on the way in the outback, where I'm going, he's wrong. Derek Prince, I don't know if you remember him, he's a New Zealand preacher. But he said that there is no account of Jesus ever being, or Israel always refers to the nation of Israel. But Isaiah chapter 49 disproves what he says. For there we read about the servant of the Lord, who we looked at the beginning of this year, who Michael did the first talk in, and then we looked at the songs of the servant. And as we looked at those songs of the servant, we came to realize that this servant could be none other than Jesus himself. And what we read in Isaiah chapter 49 is that before this servant was born, the Lord called him. And that from when he was first conceived in his mother's womb, the Lord spoke his name. And what was the name of this servant? Well, God tells us that the name of this servant is Israel. But this would be a new Israel, the fulfilled perfect Israel. And it would be through this new Israel that God would fully display his splendor. For through the incarnation, God brings himself and his mission for the descendants of Abraham, the Israelites, together as one. Now, what God tells us about this new Israel in Isaiah 49 is that he would have a mouth like a sharpened sword, like we read in the book of Revelation, meaning that he would faithfully declare the words of God. And by declaring God's words, verse 5, this new Israel, this fulfilling Israel, would draw the old Israel back to God. So there's two references to Israel in Isaiah 49. One's the new one, one's the old one. They're quite distinct. But not only would this new Israel draw the old Israel back to God, this new Israel would be a light to the Gentiles, to the world, so that God's salvation would reach to the ends of the earth. That's Isaiah 49. And this new Israel, Jesus, would bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth by bringing about a new Exodus. For through this new Israel and this new Exodus, the descendants of Abraham, the Israelites, and the people of this world could be saved from their slavery and then led to their promised land, our promised land, God's new people, with people descended from Abraham and people like us, or like me, who aren't. So what did the old or the first Exodus achieve? Well, as Moses led God's people were released from their slavery. They were led through the wilderness, where they lived under God's written laws, and then they are brought to the promised land with God's presence leading them. But Jesus, the new Moses, has done and is doing the same for us, but in a fulfilling way. For Jesus has rescued us from our slavery to sin and death. How? Through his death and resurrection. And for now, we're still wandering in the wilderness, but we're not wandering alone because God is present with us as he is present with his people in the wilderness in the first Exodus. And we're not following a written law, but God has written his laws on our hearts so to help us to live under his rule in this wilderness. We're not in the promised land. We're in the wilderness, but we are being led to our promised land, which will be an eternal place of rest, where the history of the new Israel will not be like the history of the old Israel. And so as Matthew describes for us how Jesus fulfilled the history of Israel in his own body, or part of it, we see Jesus being typecast by Matthew as being a successor, or the successor to Moses. In fact, Jesus is the promised prophet that Moses spoke about, who would rescue God's people from a worse slavery than that which God's people endured in Egypt. The children only died then, Our slavery means that we die for eternity. But Jesus came to rescue from us from all that. Jesus escaped to Egypt so that he could. And this new Moses would rescue God's people, as I said, from their slavery to sin and death forever. Because Jesus, in the new Genesis, inaugurates a new and perfect Exodus for God's people. But then just a reminder, what was Matthew's other main purpose in filling in these details about Jesus? Because none of the other gospel writers ever bothered to tell us these things. Why did Matthew? Well, my commentators tell me that Matthew was giving the answer to how Jesus could come from both Bethlehem and Nazareth. And this is why Matthew takes the time to trace the geographical movements of Jesus to show how Jesus was indeed, as per the prophets, born in Bethlehem, but then because of royal hostility and divine guidance, was taken first to Egypt and then back to Judea and then into Galilee, where Joseph and Mary made their home in Nazareth. And so, having explained the genesis or the origins of Jesus' parents, now Matthew has explained the geographical genesis of Jesus. But Matthew filled us in on what was once kept secret, so that in learning about his geographical origins, we might know that Jesus truly was God's promised Messiah, the one whom we are to put our trust in. Well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not wasted a word in your written word, the Bible. We pray that you would give us confidence to believe what you've revealed as we see prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus. Give us confidence in the prophecies that you have for us about the eternal rest that waits us. Help us to look to our Moses, to Jesus, as we are led through this wilderness towards that promised land. And Lord, may it be that that day come very soon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, no real notices today. I got a couple of thank you messages from people who thanked me for dropping into their place to drop in a cake and some other things. And that was actually Jennifer and Frank and a couple of others helping. So we're thankful for them. And they were given to people who haven't appeared in church, we haven't heard of during the whole of COVID. Some of them don't have email, but we've got some people back at church now who don't have email. So not everyone who didn't have email. But it was good that Jennifer thought that that would be a lovely thing to do for those people who in many ways have had an isolated year away from church this year. So thank you to them. We're going to have communion in a little while, and those at home will decide whether they stay around for that or not. But there's a song that sort of finishes off the message for today that fits in quite well with that lovely, what I find a lovely picture of Joseph, Mary and Jesus. I always avoided those sort of things growing up. I was taught they was a bit dodgy, but I've got used to it a little bit as it's helped me to worship Jesus more, not by a statue, but just getting a greater insight into who he was and what he did. Well, we're now going to have our prayers, and Helen Payne's going to lead us in our prayers. Thank you, Helen.
Well, 2020 is nearly over, and I'm sure many of us are thinking, well, thank goodness for that. But this last year, we have so often been filled with anxiety and dread and uncertainty as we've faced bushfires, floods, COVID-19, family difficulties that seem insurmountable. But then we hear Paul saying to us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayers and petitions, With thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. So let us now come to Jesus, the Prince of Peace, with grateful hearts, knowing we can have that peace that only God can give. We give you thanks for our leaders in Australia, how they have dealt with the corona crisis. We pray that Scott Morrison and family, all our premiers and the health professionals, may get some time off at this moment to relax and be at peace themselves. We thank you for the wisdom you have given to scientists who have been able to so quickly create the COVID vaccines. We pray for all medical workers and police who have worked in dangerous situations. And we earnestly ask that in 2021 this virus can be controlled. We pray worldwide for the many families who have lost loved ones through this virus. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for your church and thank you for technology that has enabled us to join together to worship, even when not in person. We pray for our bishops Peter, Charlie and Sonia. Fill them with your truth, Lord, that they will be guided by your word in the decisions they make. We bring to you the next General Synod following the statement made by the recent tribunal. We pray decisions within our Anglican Church can be solved according to your will, and we can show the world a church united to serve you and to spread your gospel. We thank you for Alan's leadership over these difficult times, for Alan and Melita's care of us. Be with them and their family, giving your wisdom, your strength, and your assurance as they guide us. We pray for all those spreading your gospel overseas and in Australia. We especially remember our link missionaries, for Andrew and Abby and baby Timothy, that they will be able to return to Taraja soon. For the Kingdoms and Newman, many workers in the mines leave at this time. We pray that you'll bring new Christians to their church to support Roger and Amanda as they serve you. We remember the douse in Senegal, mainly in isolation, and the difficulties that brings. We thank you that Andrew Browning was able to go to Africa and return safely. We pray for that little boy that he treated for malnutrition, and we pray for all children in the world who at this time are without food and without shelter. We ask that 2021 may be free from bushfires and floods. Let us not forget those still suffering and without homes from the disasters of 2020. We bring to you all those who are ill, who have lost loved ones in the last year. May they continue to feel your strength and your comfort in their difficult moments. We pray for the sick in our own families and those with problems. In our church family, we bring to you those with ongoing treatments, Lisa Hankin, Ian Fraser, Janelle Garrick's sister, Jane's brother Stephen, Pat Fox, Ruth Rich, Letty Brown, Nathan Fishgreen's grandson, and Mavis Viner. And we pray for their families who always will worry about them. May they put their trust in you and feel your love surrounding them. Lord, in your mercy, help me. We pray that in the coming year, your God will pour his spirit on our world and God's people may be empowered to draw others to you. As we go forward into 2021, we pray that this year will be a happy one, not by shielding us from pain and sorrow, but strengthening us to bear it as it comes, not by making our path easy, but by making us strong to follow any path, not by taking away all hardships, but by taking away our fear and anxiety from our hearts, not by making our life always pleasant, but by showing us when and where people need our help. We go ahead in confidence, knowing whatever lies ahead, you will be with us and we can know your peace. We bring all our prayers to you through our Saviour Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Well, unsurprisingly, there's not many songs that talk about this part of biblical history, talking about when the children in Bethlehem were killed and the attempts were made on Jesus' life, but this song gives some insights into what happened then. So let's listen to that. And during this, those who are here, we're still learning about communion. We're going to hand you during the song piece of bread and an individual cup. Thank you. So I love that song, and it's not one that's on video. Amy hasn't chosen to include it there, but it's a song that I love that picks up that theme for today. Let us continue and be reminded of how Jesus has fulfilled our exodus, how he has rescued us from our slavery to sin and death through his death and resurrection, through the way that Jesus told us to remember how he has done this. All glory to you, our Heavenly Father, for in your tender mercy you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death on the cross for our redemption, who made there, by his one oblation of himself once offered, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world, and instituted, and in his holy gospel commanded us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until his coming again. Hear us, merciful Father, we humbly pray, and grant that we who receive these gifts of your creation, this bread and this wine, according to your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ's holy institution, in remembrance of his death and passion, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood, who, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given you thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." If you still have the bread, you might like to take the bread in remembrance that Christ died for you. Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and when he'd given you thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have forgiven us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We thank you that we've been able to participate together in the sharing of the bread and this juice to remember your Son's sacrifice for us. So we look at this baby, recognizing that he came to save us. Fill us afresh with the beauty of this moment, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's fitting that having spoken about all year about the Saviour to come, that we have one of the songs from that series. So please sit back and listen to the Saviour who is coming to save us from sin and death.
From the chaos of darkness, your word shaped the earth, in your image a people made. But we traded perfection, truth for a lie, and your glory was veiled in shame. But a promise made, a blessing you gave to a people of your name. For this broken world, a Savior foretold to bear all our grief and pain. When the heavenly Savior descended his throne, all my sin on his shoulders lay. And to win our redemption, he suffered and died for the sake of my guilt and shame. Oh, the price he paid in taking my place, so that death was all. Thank you. gaze on my Savior's face. When my heart is perfected, free from my sin, I will rest in your glorious grace. For the song we raise is the works of our hands, our insurgents.
Song that takes us through human history to our Saviour and to the day to come, to the new creation where we will enter our everlasting rest. Let me close with blessing for today. If you're staying around, please feel free to stay, form up some seats in an appropriate manner, or sit out the back, and so that we're looking after one another. Let me close with a blessing. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of God, and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. So then let us go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.
And the ones who are about to leave, they'll